cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. No millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
A very good evening to you. This is Gospel for You. Our theme, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We started off the program with David West singing The Cross on Which Jesus Died. Gospel for You is a production of Gospel for Grampian Radio, which was set up in 2006 to get the gospel out. And that vision has grown so that right now we have a vision to get the gospel out to every language group around the world, and in such a way that all can hear, see and experience the gospel for themselves, in such a way that believers from all denominations are encouraged to put down their differences and start working together in love and in unity to demonstrate the gospel, so that truly all will be able to hear, see and experience the gospel for themselves. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Our scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And as we're going on with this program, have a think about what those words mean. I'm going to read this scripture out once again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's a lot in there, and that will be starting to be unpacked as we work our way through this program. And that includes hearing your gospel. That's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That in Hungarian, Telugu and Nepalese. We'll also hear an interview between part of the Matter team, Ruth Ed, and Oda, who happens to be from the Faroe Isles. We also hear from Andy Grant, as he speaks at Fernilee Gospel Hall, about Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. We finish off the programme, first of all, with an opportunity for you, the listener, to respond in prayer to what you've heard in this programme. And right at the end of the programme, Carl Erasmus will be singing us out with High and Mighty. That's all to come in this particular programme, Gospel for You. Let's get into your gospel in Hungarian.
János 3.16. Mert úgy szerette Isten e világot, hogy az ő egyszülött fiát adta, hogy valaki hiszen ő benne, el ne vesszen, hanem örök élete legyen.
Hello everybody who's listening to us here on Heart of the Matter. We are on Mull, and we are presently talking to Odur, who is from the Faroe Islands, and he's here on the Atlantic Mission, the boat called Juval 2. And he's going to tell us a little bit about that, but he's also going to tell us a little bit about his life on Faroe. Odur, it's really nice to see you. And would you like to introduce us with your whole name?
Yes. So my first name, as you said, is Oddur, and my surname is Lechner. So Oddur Lechner is my full name. It's a quite typical Faroese name.
Okay, and you've lived in Aberdeen, actually, which is why you sound a little bit Scottish.
I studied history at the University of Aberdeen.
Did you like Aberdeen?
I loved it.
Quite different from Faroe Islands.
Yes, so I'm in Mull now, which is a lot more similar to the Faroe Islands, mm-hmm. geographically, also, I think, culturally. Mm-hmm. Aberdeen, coming to a relatively big city for me and a very international place, was first a bit of a culture shock, but I really ended up loving it, mm-hmm. loving being there for the 5 years I lived there.
Yeah. Now, the Faroe Islands, they're made up of about 17 inhabited islands, is
correct.
That right?
Yes.
50,000 people? Approximately.
Yes, so there are 18 islands, but there's just the one that is uninhabited, although there's a couple of islands who only have about one or two families. Mm-hmm. Most of the people live in the center islands, so as I said, 51,000 is the population mm-hmm. currently, and it's growing.
And you've lived in another island for a wee bit. You lived in the south.
That's correct, yeah.
Island.
So there are like six islands connected in one road network because they're so close together. But there's just one main population centre that's outside of the main island, Suwarais, which means South Island, which has 5,000 people. So kind of similar to Mull, I guess. Mm. And it takes 2 hours with a ferry into the mainland from there. And I lived there for 4 years. And now I'm back in the island where I'm from, one of the central islands.
But there's a really good communication between the islands, isn't there? There's some tunnels, one about to be built.
Exactly. So there's subsea tunnels, two of them. The third one is about to be, it's going to be finished in a year and a half. And there's a bridge connecting the two main islands. And then there are two causeways. So this really well-developed infrastructure, which really connects the islands a lot more than they have been before.
Mm-hmm. And the latest tunnel is 8 kilometres.
I think, yeah, that was my estimate. That's just off the top of my head. It was about, I estimated it to be about 8 kilometres long, so mm-hmm. really big project. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that would be great.
Yeah, it will be, yeah. It will shorten my trip to work from 1 hour down to about maybe 35 minutes.
Wow. Yeah. You're looking forward to that.
Yes.
Now, you've come on the mission to Mull to tell people about Jesus.
That's right.
Essentially. What made you decide to come on this mission?
Right. So, I know people who have been on this type of mission before. So, the ship is Juel 2, and actually its main purpose is to be for 4 months during the summer in Greenland. And then, before the summer starts, Atlantic Mission sort of charters the ship to missions in the North Atlantic before they've done missions in Iceland, Norway, and some of the outer islands in Norway, in the Outer Hebrides, they went Stornoway, Shetland, Orkney, and now on the Isle of Mull. And this is my first time coming with the ship, and I had heard about this before, that they had done these trips and that had been really good for them, and what a blessing it had been for the people that had been with the ship and for their unity and for their experiences going out with the gospel of Jesus to these places. The problem for me had been that they had always gone in May, and I work as a teacher, and I can't go in May. But now, this time, they had placed it right in the Easter holiday, which meant that I had a week off, and I could take a week and a half off, and I could take a few extra days off. So I said, I have to grab this chance to go with them. And I've wanted to go with them, and now the opportunity was open, also because of the timing, and that's why I jumped on board as soon as I had the opportunity.
But you were a bit stressed before you came, weren't you? And so you were thinking, well, okay, yes, I feel I need to go, but I'm a bit stressed about this. Why did I make that decision? Are you glad you made that decision?
Oh, yes, well, I was stressed because I made the decision quite some time ago, so they asked me, and it was quite far in the future. And it was easy. Yeah, I heard about these trips before, let's go ahead. And I signed up for it. And then, but when I got closer, because I've been so busy at work, and I sort of got the feeling that I wish I hadn't said yes to that, because it was just a gut feeling. Because now I wish I could have just a week off on my Easter holidays and celebrate Easter at home like I used to. But I'm on board now, let's do this. But as soon as we got going with this, it just started becoming a real blessing of things that I discovered about the place that I got to, but also about the people I was with, and also about myself. How God starting, I saw him do things through these young people that we're with, and he started doing things through me, even though I, like things that I hadn't really planned or expected, and he started doing things in me as well. So it's been a real blessing, or I sort of had the feeling of that it was going to be a draining experience, which it comes down to my lack of faith, where I actually realise that it has been a really fulfilling experience for me for the few days that we've been here.
Can you describe to us maybe one thing that you've seen God do on this trip?
Right. My main thing that I would say to that is we came with a group of young people, 17 and 18 year olds, some of them 19 or 20. Some of them knew each other, so like a group of four knew each other, or five, and then these two knew each other, these knew each other, and they all came along. Some of them were quite nervous because it was just a bit of a challenge. Some of them have been in missions work before to like impoverished countries to do some helping build a building or something like that. And some of them were kind of afraid, what was this going to be? And they're going to knock on doors and people like sort of in a Wesley country, what's that going to be like? And to see them be extremely courageous, so that when they say courageous, it's not that they don't have fear, but they do have fear, but they go on in spite of that. Mm-hmm. And just to see them be more courageous than myself. Mm-hmm. I'm a lot more experienced. I just see them just go ahead and talk to people. Mm-hmm. And for me to be here, and I'm a teacher, I work with young people this age, that I learn more from them, it's my feeling, than they from me, has been a really good experience. Plus meeting the locals, both Christians and non-Christians, that I was sort of forced myself, or was forced to talk to non-Christians about my faith, which is something that I have often difficulties doing at home. Mm. Being invited into people's home who sit me down, so what is this about? And they ask me questions, and realizing that being almost unprepared for the questions, that I see how it works, like how God works through that, so that I can pray for those people. And just a lot of these experiences have been really good. Yeah.
What motivates you to step outside your comfort zone?
Oh, that's a really good question. I've been a Christian for a long time, but then I've struggled for parts of my life with not really understanding a lot of things, so that I've sort of lived two separate lives, in a sense. Also, when I studied, that I did have my faith and my Christian life, but it wasn't an active faith, so I didn't read my Bible much, I didn't pray. My university life and my friends and my other life became my main life, and so on. But then when God drew me back to him and wanted to live that Christian life again, to live one life, and that for that life to be my life with Jesus, and to live that life openly, I always struggled with fear of opening up to those people who didn't know that I was a Christian. And that wish, so that I shouldn't live too separate lives, or that I'm almost torn into my faith on one side, which I keep private and in church, and my open life, that I didn't want to live like that. And the wish to get to live fully my Christian life openly has been my main motivation, I think, to the question that you ask, to tell other people about my faith. And this has really, I think, equip me well when I go back home to be with those people that I work amongst, for example.
Mm-hmm. Now, your family has a long history of the Christian faith.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about how it was that the Faroese have only had the Bible in their own language for the last 70 years.
Right. So the Faroe Islands have been a Christian country for a long time. So they were Catholic, and then they were reformed with the Kingdom of Denmark, because the Faroe Islands became a part of the Kingdom of Denmark with Norway. Before that, they were with the Norwegian kingdom. So they became, with the Reformation, they became Lutheran and remained that. And there was faith in the Faroes. There was Christianity. There's plenty of evidence of there also being good Christians in the Faroes for a long time. But it was very traditional, very much in a certain way. I don't think it's right to say, some people usually say that it was only a dead Christianity. To some part, to some extent, it might have been a traditional Christianity. But there's also plenty of evidence that they've been really good believing Christians. But then a missionary came in from Scotland, from Motherwell, William Gibson Sloane. He was 27 years old, came from Scotland. He was in Shetland, heard about the Faroes, right, there's where I want to go. He didn't know any Faroese. He didn't know any Danish, and the official language of the Faroes was Danish. The Bible's in Danish, the hymns in the Lutheran churches were in Danish, although the common people spoke Faroese. Faroese, by the way, is a bit kind of similar to Icelandic. He taught himself some sentences in Danish, got a Danish Bible, and just started. He just came and started doing his missions. And for 14 years, he didn't really see any converts. And one of the converts through that missions was my great-grandfather, Victor Danielson, who ended up translating the Bible into Faroese. There were people within the Lutheran Church, where there were Christian priests, really believing priests who loved Jesus, who wanted to have the Bible in Faroese, but it was kind of difficult because the church was Danish. To get that work done within that church. But my great-grandfather wasn't a part of that church, so he just decided to do it on his own. And it got published in 1949, the Bible in Faroese. The Lutheran Church now also got their Bible published in 1961 in Faroese. So we have those two main Bible translations, which is a really good thing for a small language like ours to have two Bible translations. We're really grateful for that.
That's amazing, isn't it? Just 70 years old.
Yes.
And what rejoicing they must have had in 1949, really.
Yes, and you hear the stories about that. And for a long time, it was quite difficult. Not difficult, but there was an overlap within the free evangelical churches. They were so used to talking in Faroese, but reading from the scriptures in Danish. Some of the older speakers, they would, even though they had the Bible in Faroese and rejoiced in it, they would quote it by memory in Danish, because they were so used to it. Heard about that experience of getting in Faroese. I mean, it has been revised since then. Updated for the languages, because the language has developed since then, so it has been revised since then. But yeah, it's a huge blessing. Really important also, not just for the Christianity on the islands, for the believers, but also for the language itself, for maintaining the Faroese language. The two Bible translations have been really important.
Mm-hmm. So you're fourth generation Christian.
Yes.
Do you think in that time that message has changed?
We have recordings of sermons that my great-grandfather did in the 1940s. And I hear him speak that message. It's the same message. Mm. Yes. It's the same message. And I think when Christianity wants to renew itself, that can be kind of a dangerous thing to say. What do you want to renew? But I think whenever you say that, it's a really good thing if the context for that is that to look, hang on, are we diverging, and it's something that we need to correct. We're a seafaring nation, and one of the images that we often use is that we have to correct the compass. So let's correct the compass. Has the tradition sort of become the main thing because we're used to this, and then you need to correct? And that happens again and again, I think, throughout the ages, that you look back. It's not inventing something new. It's seeing, hang on, have we gone off course, and then correcting the course back. So not all the things, not the expression is not the same, I think. The churches that I'm in now, the church that my great-grandfather founded in our town, the expression is very different. We have different instruments, and many of the hymns are the same, but some new ones. But I think that's a good thing, that you're not afraid to change your expression, or that is allowed, as long as it does not compromise with the message of the cross, like the full gospel, like the full truth of God's word, as long as that doesn't get compromised. And I think we still have that in our churches today, I think. There's a danger, I think, that we start talking Christianese. So we start using just phrases that people just recognize as some religious phrase. So you use words as gospel, saved, and then, oh, that's some religious words. So you use words grace or things like that. That's why sometimes when I speak at church or share the message, that I often avoid using the word evangelize or the word gospel, because people don't realize what it actually means. And so I just use the word good news. Let me tell you some good news. So why are these good news? And the core message is that people are fallen and they cannot rescue themselves. I have a wee Bible study group, and we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for like the past 2 years. It takes a long time to get through, because we take our time to get through it. And what I've realized is that the Gospel of Luke is all about, and all the Gospels basically, is about Jesus meeting people who think that they are good enough, or think that if they do their best, then they're going to be fine. And he shows them, he just breaks the system down and makes them realize that they can't. They think, all right, if we don't murder, we don't steal. And Jesus says, all right, you've heard, don't murder. I tell you, whoever says you're stupid to your brother is damned. And he has all these stories to make them realize that. Then when he meets people who realize that they cannot save myself, I cannot do my best, I can't live up to those standards, those he draws to himself, they say, can you save me, please? He says, your faith has saved you. And to realize that I cannot save myself, that I'm actually a broken sinner, and I come to that realization, and Jesus says, right, excellent, finally you've figured it out, now let me rescue you. So the judgment for my sin, like I met this lady the other day here on the island, who told me she wanted to convince me that there was no God, because we don't need a God. And she told me, she said, we don't need a God, it's just about doing your best, and then your life's finished, and that's it. And I said to her, well, a lot of people have very different notions of what doing your best means. And some people don't want to do their best. They want to do horrible things to other people. And she said, yes, and I, the worst things. And then she started mentioning some terrible things that people do. And then I told her, well, what I find so amazing about the Christian faith is that I know that God is completely just. And every single sin, every single misdoing, every single misdeed, every single instance of abuse and everything and murder will be justly dealt with. It will be judged by a righteous God, either by the person who has done it, or by Jesus, the Son of God, when he dies on the cross, if we have faith in him, and he takes my sin upon himself. And through that, you have that character of Satan, and that word just means, in Hebrew, just means accuser. What does he do? He goes before God, and he accuses me. Look at him, look at Otter, look at what he's done. So, you're supposed to judge him. And I have this image of Jesus standing there and says, Mr. Accuser, you can accuse all you want. I have already judged every single one of his sins. It's already been paid for. So what do you got? He's got nothing. And that's why I'm free. But that's why I'm free to live for God, because I don't have to attain his standards. I never will be able to. I can't. And God says that he knows. And that's why he has atoned for my sins, so that I'm free. And that's really the message that I wish that people could experience. What do you get? Well, he cleanses me from my sin, he gives me an eternal life with himself, and he also gives me a life of joy. Why? Joy in what sense? Because I can live my life in gratitude. What is gratitude? It's joy. That's the core message, basically, I think.
Yeah, and what an amazing message you come to give us here in Scotland, and we wish you all the very best.
Thanks a lot.
As you go back.
That's right.
and we just wish you all the very best in,
thank you very
in what
much.
You do. And thank you very much for speaking to us.
All right, thank you very much. Cheers.
పరిశుద్ధ గ్రంథంలో ఉండి యోహాను సువార్త 3:16 రేడియో సమీపంలో ఉన్న వాళ్ళందరూ కూడా పరిశుద్ధ గ్రంథాన్ని తెరిచి చూడాలని మనం చేస్తున్నాం. చదువుతున్నాను. దేవుడు లోకమును ఎంతో ప్రేమించెను, కాగా ఆయన తన ద్వితీయ కుమారునిగా పుట్టిన వాని యందు విశ్వాసముంచు ప్రతి వాడును నశింపక నిత్య జీవము పొందునట్లు ఆయనను అనుగ్రహించెను. దేవుని స్తోత్రం. ఆమేన్.
This is gospel for you. And just now you've heard Your Gospel in Telugu, an interview between Odur and Ruth Aird of Heart of the Matter team, and Your Gospel in Hungarian. This program is Gospel for You, where our heart is to get the gospel, that's the good news of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ, out to every language group around the world. And right now we're doing that through European Gospel Radio, as we broadcast out on shortwave 7290 for the summer and 1323 kilohertz medium wave. My name's Rob Rowe, and I'm the director here at Gospel for Grampian Radio. And we've already told you a little bit about that, as we do almost every week. And we want to make sure that we are able one day to see language groups around the world being able to hear and also to be able to see and experience the gospel in their own languages. How are we going to do that? It seems quite a daunting task until we realize who is in charge. It's Jesus Christ. And as we come and first of all love our brothers and sisters, which is really what our scripture is all about. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And the Bible says in other places that love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And of course, neighbour refers to the man in the street, as well as to brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to our families. Loving people unreservedly. Now, that is not easy, considering many people behave in a way which doesn't engender love towards them. But yet, we read, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is, in fact, for all humanity. And it goes on to say, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And I'm speaking to myself here as well, listeners. And I include myself in here. I am only simply a sinner saved by grace. And that is what the Bible tells me I am. Yet because of what Christ Jesus has done, he, as he has laid down his life for me and I have accepted it, that makes me right with God. I can then sit here and make this program, not because I'm perfect, but because of what Christ has done for me. And in making this program and in telling you, the listener, what Christ has done, not only what he's done in me, but what he's done in others. And that's why we put in a testimony, so that you can hear in real life what God has been doing in other people's lives. That's why we also put in a message. And that message is coming up right now from Andy Grant, who's speaking at Fernley Gospel Hall earlier on this year. And he's been speaking about Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming along. It's always good. I was going to say it's almost always good to be back, but I didn't really ever leave, to be honest. But it's good to be here again with you. Can we please turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis and chapter 11. First book in your Bible, book of Genesis and chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." And that is all that we're going to read this afternoon. Now this is a really famous story. A lot of stories in the book of Genesis are particularly famous. And you've probably heard this one because it's quite a common story. You might have even heard it in school because it's a story that we quite like to tell. Tom was reminding me last night that I told this story at exchange last year, because this is one of my favourites, actually. I love this story. I think it's a really good one. But it's also really powerful, and there's lots of lessons that we can take from, and really important lessons. Now, just in case you don't know the story, I'll just quickly run through it. The kind of plot of this story is in the book of Genesis. It's shortly after the story of Noah's Ark. If you were flipping back a few chapters, you'd find the story of Noah's Ark, which is obviously, arguably, a much more famous story. I'm surprised if you didn't know that one. But now we have the story of the Tower of Babel, and it's a really famous story as well. And I was doing a wee bit of research, and some people said that maybe about six generations had passed since the story of Noah's Ark, and there could be, the earth could have been populated with as many as 30,000 people, because remember, in Noah's Ark, the earth was reduced right down to just 8 people. So generations have passed since then, and there could be as many as 30,000 on the earth. And the people have been told to disperse throughout the whole earth, to populate the whole earth. But chapter 11 at the start tells us that the people all migrated together into the east, into the same place in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They didn't disperse, they settled in the land of Shinar. And if you, as we've read, they started making bricks, they started then building houses, and they were getting quite confident with themselves, and they attempted to build this city and this tower in this city that would reach right up into the heavens. Their pride came in. They all had one language, and as punishment, because they were all speaking the same language, in punishment, God came down and judged them for their pride and confused their language, it says. So a lot of them couldn't understand each other, confused their language. And the people were then dispersed in their language groups, presumably over the face of all the earth. So that's the kind of quick rundown of the story. And I'm going to break this up, this message up into kind of three parts that I want to talk about. First of all, I want to talk about man's pride. Man's pride. And then I want to talk about God's punishment. And then I want to talk about God's plan as well. So man's pride, God's punishment, and God's plan. So number one, man's pride. The real reason that we see the Tower of Babel being built, the real reason was because of these people's pride. These people were proud. Now, pride is something that I'm sure that we can all see in other people quite a lot. We can see, oh, that person's quite full of themselves. They're quite proud of themselves for that, aren't they? And what it does, it just really causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to do. And that's what we see with these people. They were becoming quite confident with themselves. They were becoming quite big for their boots, as we might say. They didn't think that there was anything kind of out with their means that they wouldn't be able to do. Romans 12 and 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." God hates pride. God hates pride. I was reading an article and it listed some subtle symptoms of pride. And I was kind of doing a checklist in my head, identifying it for myself. And I thought, I can see a lot of this in myself. Fault finding, a harsh spirit, superficiality, defensiveness, presumption, desperation for attention, neglecting others. Pride is something that I can definitely identify in myself. In verse 4, it says that these people wanted to, quote, make a name for themselves. And that's an attitude that's quite prevalent in our society today, isn't it? It's not something that's exclusive to this passage. These people wanted to make a name for themselves. We see that in our politicians and even our work colleagues, our celebrities and influencers today. Everyone is out there wanting to make a name for themselves. But I don't want to just talk about pride in isolation here, because pride is just one example of sin. It's one example of many sins that we commit and that we can recognise in ourselves. Because where people exist, the problem of sin will also exist. We're all sinners. Romans 3 and 23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Sin is not just a problem for these people in this time at the Tower of Babel. It's a constant problem for man. It's been a constant problem throughout the generations. And it's a problem for each of us still today. And what sin is it's really just falling short of God's perfect standard. God is completely perfect, completely sinless, completely holy. And he has a perfect standard. And all of us, because of our sin, what this sin causes in us is to fall short of this standard. I remember a few weeks ago, Alec John was here speaking, and he used the analogy that I always like of, you know, like an arrow falling short or a dart falling short of hitting a target. That's what sin is for us. It's falling short of God's perfect standard. And if we were to go back a number of chapters in the book of Genesis, we would find the beginning, we would find where this came from. We all know the story, Adam and Eve. And again, we can talk about pride here, but pride was just an example of sin, of them putting themselves higher than they should have, of them falling short. Eve was tempted by the serpent. She wanted to make herself bigger and better than she had been created. And Adam as well. And that is how sin came into this world. And it's never left. As I said, God hates pride and God hates sin. And the Bible tells us that if we don't have the Lord Jesus, if we don't have salvation, if we don't have our sin dealt with, then we'll be punished. And I want to move on now to my second point. So we've talked about man's pride. Now let's talk about God's punishment. And we see God's punishment in this story, because God's punishment is something that we see a lot in Scripture, because God's punishment is just. God's punishment was doing for the people what they wouldn't do. By changing their language and by dispersing this people, this is what God wanted all along for these people. It was a just punishment and it was reasonable. It wasn't unjust. Because God is a God of justice. You know, as I said, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We've all rebelled. We've all turned our back on God. And if you think to yourself in your own time, in your own last few hours even, it won't take long for you to think of the last time that you sinned, of the last time that you fell short of this perfect standard, of the last time that you lied or cheated or gossiped or thought something nasty. I can think it of myself as well. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh no, but yeah, I've done these things. I've done some things that aren't so good, but overall, I've done way more good than bad in my life. You know, if you were to kind of make a list of all the good things that I've done in life and all the bad things, there would definitely, I've done a lot of good. I've never been in major trouble, you know, with the law or anything like that. I've never broken any major laws. I've always done my best to try and be a nice person, to be a good neighbour, a good colleague, etc. But the Bible is clear that if we break even one commandment, if we sin and if we commit one sin, we're guilty of breaking all of them. And the same is to apply in our legal system. Think of it, the same principle applies. You know, if a murderer or a robber was on trial in court, a judge or a jury isn't going to look at the good things that he's done in life and say, okay, we acknowledge that you've done this, you've murdered someone, you've robbed someone, whatever. But okay, fair enough, you've done some good stuff as well, so we'll just let you off. That's not justice. That's not how justice works. And because God is a just God, because God is a God of justice, our sin, our rebellion against God requires a penalty. It requires punishment. And the Bible tells us that our sin keeps us apart from God. And the penalty and punishment that we face if we don't have our sin dealt with, which we'll come on to, if we don't have our sins forgiven, taken away, then the punishment that we'll face is eternity separate from God. Eternity in a place called hell in the lake of fire. Eternity apart from God. But this message that we preach, this message preached week in, week out from this platform, isn't a message of doom and gloom, which it seems like I've presented so far. Because this gospel message that we present is a message of good news. Because the good news of salvation is that there is a way that we can have our sin dealt with, that we can have our sin removed, and that we can have a relationship with God. I'll come on to now my third point. God's plan. So we've looked at man's pride, God's punishment, and now God's plan of salvation. You know, if we look back to the story, these people, they were supposed to disperse throughout the earth. They were supposed to populate the earth. But they didn't. They disobeyed. And then they became proud in their own actions and they started to do things because they were relying on themselves. And we don't know why. We don't get a reason, really. Perhaps they just wanted to be great. They wanted to be remembered as great people. Or perhaps they just wanted an easy life. They wanted to make themselves quite comfortable and do things that would make their own lives easier. And as we said, they eventually came to want to make a name for themselves. But whatever the reason, these people were disobedient. And this is something that we see throughout Scripture, and it's something that we can see in our own lives, disobedience. Many societies have in the past tried to ignore God's will for them. But it's only been to their detriment. If we look through Scripture, Babylon, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, Persia, these societies are all long gone. They all rebelled, and they're all long gone. Ultimately, God's plan for these people to disperse throughout the earth was fulfilled. And God also has a plan for us. God has a plan for man's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often we can be like these people. We can recognize traits in these people in ourselves. That we try and build our own kind of Tower of Babel. That we think that we can save ourselves. And that's what the world teaches us, of course. That's what the world sees in us, or wants to see in us. You know, in order to get this better life, in order to improve your own life, make yourself more comfortable, to kind of live your best life, you just have to go out and you have to work hard and you have to earn it. You have to go and do something and be a good person and earn it, and you'll get what you need. But the Bible tells us that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to have our sin taken away. And that's what this message is about. That's what this gospel message is about. It's not a self-help guide on how to become a Christian. It's not saying you have to go and do X, Y, Z and then you'll be saved. You'll have your sin taken away. That's not what this message is about. This message is about presenting the one true Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus was provided as a substitute for us. We rebelled. We sinned. We turned away from God. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And so a substitute was provided for us in the Lord Jesus. And if you look through the gospel passages, you'll see that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross at Calvary, and he became our substitute. And he was the only person that could have done this. This wasn't just something that anyone could have done. The Lord Jesus is the only one who could have become our substitute, who could have taken the punishment for our sins on the cross. And the reason for this is because the Lord Jesus is completely sinless. He was completely perfect and completely holy. And on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus endured unspeakable pain. You know, we can read about it in Scripture. Nails pierced through his hands, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, crucified, mocked and degraded, laughed at, spat on. It's quite harrowing to read about. But even more, the whole wrath of God was poured out upon him. And on that cross, he bore the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." The Lord Jesus bore the punishment that we rightly deserve. And because of this sacrifice, because of what he's done, God is righteously able to forgive our sins. You know, that verse 24 that I read, 1 Peter 2, goes on to say, "By his wounds we are healed." By his wounds we are healed. Not by anything we've done. Not by working really hard are we healed. Not by being a really good person are we healed. Not by going to church every week are we healed. Not by being a nice neighbour, not by being a good colleague are we healed. Obviously, all these things are good to do, and we encourage it, of course. We would encourage that and we want to be like that. But these things are not what heal us. The Bible says, "By his wounds we are healed." Just to close, I want to talk about a woman who, from back home who I know. I won't say her name, just I'm sure no one will know her, but just in the off chance, you never know. She is a woman from the church that I was brought up in, where my parents still go. And she is a woman who would probably put most of us to shame in terms of her kindness, her generosity. She's a genuinely, one of those people that is just genuinely a lovely person and never has a bad word to say about anyone. And every time you speak to her, you just feel a wee bit better because she's just one of those really great people. So kind. She would buy Christmas presents for every single person in the church. You know, when my parents whenever they have a grandchild born or whatever, she's at the door with a big bag of knitting that she's done for the baby. You know, one of those people. You get the idea. And she comes along every week to the church. She sits and listens really well. She's been coming along since I was a wee boy. But the reality is that this woman is not going to heaven as of today. And it breaks my heart to say it, but this woman's eternal destination as of right now is hell, is punishment. Because what she's trying to do with all her good deeds and her kindness and her love and her generosity, which is great, but what she's trying to do with that is she's trying to work her way to heaven. And if you speak to her, you realise that she is not a believer. She hasn't put her faith and her trust in the Lord Jesus. She hasn't had her sins forgiven. Because she's a sinner who has never put her faith and her trust in the Lord Jesus. She hasn't taken that step of faith, and recognised that she's a sinner who needs to have her sins forgiven. And that's what this gospel message, as I've said, is all about. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we can work towards. It's all about putting our faith and our trust in Christ, because he has done it all for us. He bore the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to. You know, a hymn that I quite like, I'll just close with this. A hymn that I quite like, first verse is, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and rises life up from the dead. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we give thanks for this time that we've been able to spend together singing praises to you. And our Father, we give thanks for the gospel message. We give thanks for the simplicity of the gospel and that it can be understood by even young children. Our Father, we pray for each and every person in this room this afternoon, Father. We pray that if there's any here who have not put their faith in you, who have not recognised their need for a saviour, who have not recognised that they are sinners who need to be saved, Father, we pray that this afternoon they wouldn't leave this place without realising their need for a saviour and putting their trust and their faith in you. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Andy Grant from Fernilee Gospel Hall, speaking about the Tower of Babel and how the people were scattered throughout the earth, which is what God's original intention was, and that they would have dominion. And they were scattered by way of different languages, so they each went their own way. In building the Tower of Babel, in building this city, they were still forgetting God, and they thought they could do it their way. And in just the same way, the other day I went out and had a little walk out from the studio, and very close by is Aberdeen Harbour. So I stood looking back into the harbour from just below the golf course, and I could see ships coming and going. I even made a little bit of a time-lapse video, and you could see all the movement going on in the harbour, people going about their daily business. But how many of those, and how many people right where you are giving any thought to God, any thought to Creator God, any thought to Christ Jesus? Or are we all going about our own thing? And perhaps to read from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We would do well to think about these things, not be so focused on our own things. What about the people God cares for? God cares for you, and he cares for me. The Bible exhorts us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. our core scripture for today. From 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And that is also by way of loving our neighbour as ourselves, loving our neighbour, loving our brothers and sisters with the love that God has given for us. And how far would we go to do something for God? How far would we go to do something for our brothers and sisters? There's a question for you. As we now come to this point in the programme, where we take time to give those who have been listening in today an opportunity to respond in prayer. So if you have come to this point and you're saying, I want to get to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, now is your time. We're going to have a prayer just now that places entire reliance on God. And simply by believing and by confessing with your mouth and accepting Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you can come to know God and in that way be accepted by God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I have lived my life. I recognise that I am a sinner for my wrong deeds, for my wrong words, for my wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes, and the ways I've let people down, all my broken promises. I'm sorry for all of these things. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from those things. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. If you've said that prayer, then know that all the things you've done wrong have been forgiven. They've been paid by Christ. That you have been accepted by God because of your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And now God can get to work on you by his Spirit through your life. And your life can then be a testimony to many people. And maybe your testimony can even be featured here on Gospel for Grampian, Gospel for You, so that others might be encouraged. And we would love that. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, please do let us know, and we would love to know. You can send an email through to info, that's info, at g4g.org.uk. You can also contact me direct, rob, that's rob, at g4g.org.uk. Do remember that having accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, start reading the Bible, because that's God's Word, and that is a guide for each one of us. And God's Word comes alive when we pray and we start doing God's Word for ourselves. We are on earth to do God's Word. And all those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour, we are sinners saved by grace. Doesn't make us perfect, but providing we keep our eyes on Christ, things his way, we can start moving forward with Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And I say bye-bye for now. Thanks so much for tuning in. You'll be able to hear now your gospel in Nepalese and Carl Erasmus, High and Mighty. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
Yuhana Tin Kosura Kinabane Parameshwar lai sangsar lai esto prem gonu bayo ki wahale afna ekmatra putra dinu bayo taki wahamati bishwas karne koi pani nash na hos taratyasle ananta jivan paos.
Thank you. us a gift. All we have to do is believe it. One day's the day I'll feel it. Lord, I love you with all my heart and my soul. Knowing you makes me whole. You came down to this earth. It wasn't what I deserved. But now my place by you is reserved. One day I will wake up in heaven. I'm so excited to see him. And I will fall down on my knees, ever praising. Oh Lord, you are amazing. I love you. I need you in my life. Just like a husband needs his wife. I packed all my bags and I'm waiting for you, Lord. Going to you is my reward. I've been waiting all my life. When I meet you, I just can't wait for you to arrive. One day I will wake up in heaven. I'm so excited to see you. I'll fall down on my knees, ever praising.